this year 2018 well? Can I see your hands? Wow, okay, if your hands is not up, you're almost like Jesus, okay? You can leave this place now. But we want to, isn't it? We all want to, I love to myself, not just 2018, prayerfully by God's grace, into the future as well. And so therefore, I'm going to speak about this, how to live well in 2018 and beyond as well. Okay, and we're going to look at a passage of scripture, very familiar to all of us, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Okay, and as always in my church, right, when I preach in DUMC, whenever Bible verses are projected on the screen, I get everybody to read aloud with me together. You know why I do that? Because sometimes there's the only time to read the Bible in a whole week. Say to your neighbor, he's not talking about you, lah. Okay? I know people here in FBC cannot wait to read, dying to read the Bible. Amen. Okay, and as always, okay, let's stand in honor of God's word. Is it okay? All right, very, very important. You see, what happens, there are three things why I normally get people to read aloud to get in church. Three very important things, hear me carefully. Firstly, we are making a proclamation of the word of God. Hello? Isn't it? Here in Malaysia, you hear five proclamations coming every day from somewhere. How can God's people not proclaiming the word of the living God? Something is not right, isn't it? Secondly, friends, what we are doing is that we are establishing the truth of God's word on earth as it is in heaven. God's word is always true in heaven. Hello, isn't it? We're going to establish the truth of God's word on earth as well. The third important thing is that the Bible tells us, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. You see, when we hear the word, it builds faith in us. That's why when we go hospital visitation, we read the Bible aloud to the person who is sick because it builds faith in that person. Hello, are you there? Isn't that very important? Come, let's read aloud together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. The version I use is the NIV. It is a never incorrect version, okay? So let's read together, okay? Aloud together. For I'm already been poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished a race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Our Father, we ask, O God, you by your Spirit that has inspired this word, will take it and speak and challenge us and draw us all in response, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats. Amen. Well, once there was a farmer who brought his buffalo to town. And the farmer said to the people in the town, if any one of you can fulfill three wishes of mine, this buffalo will be given you as a gift. Well, everyone in the town is really excited when they possess a strong, sleek buffalo. Well, said the farmer, firstly, I want you to make my buffalo cry. Well, people pinched the buffalo, hit the buffalo, kicked the buffalo. The buffalo did not cry at all. Then the pastor of the town came along and said, could I try? Of course you may, sir. And the pastor went up to the ear of the buffalo, whispered something to the ear of the buffalo, and the buffalo cried and cried. This is amazing. Well, secondly, said the farmer, I want to make my buffalo laugh. People tickled the buffalo, make monkey faces, swing and dance. Buffalo did not laugh at all. Then said the pastor, could I try? Of course you may. The pastor whispers in the ear of the buffalo, and the buffalo laughed and laughed and laughed like crazy. This is amazing. Well, said thirdly, the farmer, I want to make my buffalo run. People pushed the buffalo, dragged the buffalo. The strong buffalo did not move a single inch. Well, the pastor said, can I try it one more time? Of course you may, sir. He whispered to the buffalo, and the buffalo bolted off. Well, this is amazing. Well, said the farmer to the pastor, before I hand you my buffalo, what did you do to my buffalo, really? Well, are you sure you want to know? Of course I want to know. Well, said the pastor, firstly, I told the buffalo, okay, how hard I work as a pastor. I suppose your buffalo took pity upon me and started to cry and cry and cry. Well, secondly, I told your buffalo how much salary I'm paid every month as a pastor. Okay? And your buffalo heard that I worked so hard. How can this guy be paid so little? So he couldn't believe, and the buffalo laughed and laughed and laughed like crazy. Well, third and finally, I said to the buffalo, now do you want to be a pastor? And the buffalo ran off. How many of you want to be a pastor? See your hands. Hey, how many want to be a pastor here? Except for Pastor Mark, no one else. My goodness, and then a brother there. My goodness, Arnold, your church is in trouble. Where's Dr. Peter? Your church is in trouble. Nobody wants to be a pastor, okay? But I love being a pastor, really. I gave my engineering to become a pastor. Why? Because I get to meet some of the nicest people in the whole world. Say to your neighbor, he's talking about you. Yeah, really, you know? Yeah, because I get to travel. I preach in more than 30 countries in all six continents, and I meet some outstanding people around. And what a joy, what a privilege, and likewise for you all here this morning. What a joy, a privilege to be here with you all, to connect with you, to share, to talk, and to really look at the Word of God here, which is very important for all of us. Life is about three things. It's about three F's, okay, from this passage of Scripture itself. Life, friends, is firstly about a fight, isn't it? Why? Because in verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Life is a fight. You and I must know that, isn't it? You and I engage in a fight of life. But you and I better know what this fight is about. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. The fight that we are involved in doing must be a good one and not a bad one. You see, friends, we get involved in a bad fight. In what way? 25 years ago here in Subang Jaya, I conducted a funeral of an old lady who has passed away. Halfway to the funeral, see, normally what I mean, conduct a funeral or a marriage, when the moment I walked in, I introduced myself to all the relatives and families, either to congratulate them or to extend condolences to them. So that when I stand up and speak, there is a connection, you know what I mean? So that you're not speaking to strangers, so that prayerfully they'll be more responsive to whatever I say. And so, but halfway to my sermon, I saw two young teenage girls that I knew were granddaughters of this woman who has passed away, stood up and then left, but never to return. I thought, my goodness, what has happened? So at the end of the funeral service, I checked and see what has happened. You know what? The two girls received a note from the father, who's the son of this woman, ordering the two girls to leave the funeral service and not to carry on. Think about it. Not only the son himself refused to come for a funeral service, would not allow his daughters, the granddaughters of this woman, possibly to attend the funeral service. This is what I mean, friends. We're involved in a bad fight, fighting one another like crazy, fighting for properties, maybe for possessions, position, whatever else it may be. What a wrong fight. What a terrible fight, isn't it? And friends, can I say, some people go to the grave without having resolved the wounds and pains in life. And I've come across people like this. What a tragedy. How we fight one like crazy within the family members, isn't it? What a wrong fight. What a terrible fight we're involved in doing. Not only, friends, we must be involved in a good fight and not a bad one. We must also be involved in a right fight and not a wrong one. How can we be involved in a wrong fight? Sometimes as Christian believers, we fight one another. Isn't it? We quarrel, we go to town with one another, we're locked in, right? Butting one another like crazy, okay? In a church, isn't it? Sometimes we find that the members of the church fight with a pastor. No wonder sometimes shepherds have to carry a staff to ward off biting sheep, isn't it? All right? Or sometimes the pastor fights with the members. What a tragedy, friends. Isn't it? It's an absolute wrong fight altogether. And you know who wins at the end? Satan wins at the end, isn't it? You and I lose, really. Because when we fight one another, we've got no more energy to reach and touch the world for Jesus Christ. Friends, we are here for the world. We're not here for one another only. Hello? Can I hear amen for that? We're here, not just for, we're here for the world. We're here to win the world for Jesus Christ. Friends, we're involved, okay, in this fight to make sure we're winning the race. The devil loves to see us fighting one another. So we have no more energy left to touch the world for Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so we need to be clear, friends, what kind of fight are we involved in? All right, in doing, isn't it? Because we can be involved in a wrong one, in a bad one, in a totally misguided one, isn't it? And if we do that, friends, it is the devil who is laughing all the way to the bank, isn't it? Because why? He wants us to be knotted together, no more, right? Burden, energy, concern left to touch the world for Jesus Christ like this. And so, friends, you and I need to be like Apostle Paul, that he could say, I fought at the end of it all a good fight. Not a bad one, not a wrong one, isn't it? Critical, I think, for you and I to be reminded about that. So we have to ask ourselves, there are three kinds of fights we're involved in. We're fighting our flesh, we're fighting the world, and we're fighting Satan. Hello? That's a fight we should be involved in fighting. Firstly, fighting our flesh that wants us to compromise, that wants us to lower our standards, isn't it? That wants us sometimes to cheat, to lie, to do whatever that is needed to get our way around. That's a wrong kind of fight we should be involved. We should fight our flesh to make sure that we keep our standards and be faithful to Scripture for all of us, isn't it? Or we should be fighting the world that also wants us to compromise, isn't it? The world tells us, everybody does it, so what is wrong, isn't it? Everybody does it. I mean, it's like, for example, okay, you may have received a phone call that comes to your office, and the call is meant for your boss, all right? And you hold down the receiver and say, boss, the call is meant for you. And your boss tells you, tell the guy on the line, I'm not in. What do? You pick up the receiver. Sir, my boss asked me to tell you he's not in. That's the end of your job, isn't it? And it's exactly what happens to this guy working for Selfridges in London. Got a call for his big boss. And the boss says to him, I'm not in. You know what this guy, Gibo, says to the boss, big boss? Sir, you know, I'm a Christian. I cannot do that. If I can lie for you, I can also lie to you. You hear that? You hear that? If I can lie for you, I can also lie to you. This is ridiculous. Sometimes bosses want to cheat to lie, right? Okay, in order they could get away. But they want us to be straight and honest with them. What inconsistency there is, isn't it? So you must know, friends, we're involved in a good fight, not a bad one, right fight and not wrong one, fighting our flesh, fighting the world, and ultimately fighting Satan that is trying to finish us all off if possible. That's why Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, but I've come that you have life and life eternal, isn't it? So the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Steal. What does a thief come to steal? He wants to steal from us peace and joy of our hearts. He wants, right, to kill. Kill us in what? Kill us in our relationships with one another so that we're not on talking terms even as believers in the body of Christ. What a tragedy that Satan wins. But finally, not he comes to steal, to kill, but to destroy. To destroy us all, to prevent as many as possible not having an opportunity to go to heaven, isn't it? And so, friends, you and I need to be clear. What are we fighting? All right, Paul says, let's be involved in a good fight and not a bad one. Can you good amen for that, isn't it? The second F about life is that life is about finishing. Isn't it? Why? Because Paul says, not that I've fought a good fight, I finished a race. You see, friends, life is a race. And we are all involved in just one race. This life of ours is a race. We are all involved in the race of life. And we're going to make sure that in this race of life, we'll finish and that we'll finish well. Isn't it? But the fact of the matter is this, friends. When we start the race of life well, for example, maybe we have come from a wonderful family, a godly family, okay? All right, and everything else going right in a family. But starting right, friends, is no guarantee we will finish right and finish well, isn't it? There's this guy, for example, father's a medical doctor, the mother is from the West, moved back here eventually after medical studies and everything, started a practice, and very successful, and on and on. But one of the sons went haywire, got involved in drugs, okay? Coming from wonderful backgrounds, okay? Eventually in a police lockup. And by the grace of God, his uncle retrieved him, right, from the lockup. He ended up in our drug rehab center. We got a drug rehab center for about 60, all right, boys and men, okay? All males, okay? And some as old as more than 60 years old. Imagine. Practically a major part of life is destroyed like this, you know? Some as young as 13, 14, 15 years old got involved in things like this, you know? He was one of those that was brought into our center. Thank God he was willing to go to the discipline, okay, and the rigor of, okay, rehabilitation. Today, he's happily married to an accountant. Imagine. But by the grace of God, all right, he was able to really get his act together and move on. He started well. He may not finish well at all. But on the other hand, friends, we may not start well in life. Like, for example, some of us may come from a family where there's a lot of dysfunction, a lot of fights and quarrels and all kinds of things. We may come from a home whereby there's great poverty and struggles and quarrels and pains and that kind of thing. But friends, having that kind of start does not mean we're not finished well. Hello? Isn't it? Does not mean. All right? We can all finish well. But starting well is no guarantee we finish well. But not starting well is no guarantee we're not finished well by the grace of God. And so it's very important, friends, in this race of life, we must be like Apostle Paul. Not that I've fought a good fight, I've finished a race. So what are the things you and I must guard to make sure we finish race of life well? All right? Let me summarize in terms of six P's to help you to remember better, okay, in this regard here. What are the six P's you and I must guard to ensure we finish this race of life well? Now, when I preach, I like to use 3 F's, 5 G's, 4 C's, that kind of thing, to help listeners to be able to remember better. Hello? Amen, is it? But it's hard for the preacher because he's a crack his head. How to put the things together nicely so that it will help you to remember. Okay, but never mind. Okay, just what I'm trying to do. What are the six P's? You and I must guard to make sure that we finish this race of life well. And it's applicable not only for 2018, all through life, my friends. What are they? The first P is a whole area of power. An abuse of power. You see? An abuse of power. You see this? Out in the marketplace, in the workplace, how people abuse power. You see this in the political arena. You can also see this in the church sometimes. Yeah? Yeah, no, it never happens in FBC. The Bible talks about King David and very frankly shares with us about the life of David in this one regard. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Bathsheba sent him a note. I'm pregnant. And David thought, gao chao mo gao chao. My goodness, I'm in trouble. So what did he do? He's trying to cover up, isn't it? His adulterous relationship by calling the husband of Bathsheba back. And when Uriah came back, the way to try to cover up his adulterous relationship, to get the husband to sleep with the wife. But Uriah, being a man of valor and a wonderful soldier, refused to sleep with the wife. My goodness, this guy, I'm going to kill him, all right? Okay, because my relationship with Bathsheba cannot be covered anymore. So what did he do? David wrote a letter and sent this letter through, all right, Uriah to be taken to the front line. And this is what it is for us. 2 Samuel 11, verses 14 and 15. Come, let's read together. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. David thought in his mind, with this kind of scheme, everything else is all covered up, no problem. And sometimes we think like that also, even as Christians, isn't it? We think that it's okay, nobody knows. And David thinks like this, certainly nobody knows. Not even Commander-in-Chief Joab knew about it. But friends, sometimes we forget, God knows. Hello? God knows. It's a tragedy, isn't it? We are really deceiving ourselves. And that's the worst kind of deception, self-deception, that David is involved in doing, isn't it? What an abuse of power here, David, as a king of the nation that Israel is involved in. And this is the first thing you and I must guard, friends, to make sure that we are really moving on 2018 rightly and properly and beyond as well. A second P you and I must guard is a whole ear position, the position that God has given to us. All right? And here in Scripture, likewise, it records the example of King Rehoboam. When he was appointed king, succeeding the father, King Solomon, what happens is the people of Israel came to Rehoboam and said to him, will you treat us better than your father? Because you see, sadly, if you read, the accounts of King Solomon, near the end of his reign, Solomon was really oppressive. He was a terrible king at the end of it all, sadly and tragically. And so therefore, what happens? The people of Israel came to the new king and pleaded with him, will you be nicer to us compared to your father who has become so oppressive in the latter part of his reign? And so what happens when an appeal was made by the whole nation of Israel to that of King Rehoboam? Let's read 1 Kings 12, verses 5 to 7. King Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. If you serve them, they will always be your servants. This is the advice given by the advisors of the father, King Solomon, to Rehoboam. Now, friends, if you read on 1 Kings 12, instead of listening to the advisors of the father, he turned around to listen to his own advisors, all the young chikus that grew up with him together. Okay, all the clones, I call it, that grew up with him together. He consulted them. What do you think? What do you say? You know what all his young advisors had told him? Your father treated the old man. You must treat them even worse. Your father used a whip. You must even use a scorpion. It's all there in 1 Kings 12, friends. You know, that was the beginning of the end of the United Kingdom of Israel. The nation fell apart. 10 tribes seceded from, okay, the nation of Israel and broke up the whole thing like that. And so, friends, the position that God has given to us is meant to serve people and lift up people and not to put people down. Hello? Isn't it? All right? And it's very, very important, whatever position it may be. You see, at every point in our life, whatever our job, we have got position and power as well, together with that. All right? Position and power comes along with it. Okay? For example, can I say, even a toilet cleaner, even your cleaners here in church has got power. Besides the position, only as a toilet cleaner he has or she has, isn't it? Why is this the case? For example, if your cleaners here refuse to clean the toilet properly, what happens? Every one of you go to visit to use a toilet would not have a good experience, isn't it? And especially if you visitors who are visiting here this morning, if you use FBC toilet, when you go back home, the only one thing you remember is a bad toilet experience. Hello? Isn't it? Sometimes, unfortunately, isn't it? So that even the toilet cleaner's got power if he or she refuses to perform his or her responsibility, isn't it? Then the same thing applies to us. Whatever position, power that God has given us is meant to serve people, but not to put down people, isn't it? And so these two things, when we misuse it, friends, it affects our credibility, right? It injures our character. And friends, at the end, it's not worth it at all, isn't it? We don't finish well. 2018 and beyond, if you're not careful. And you can see tons of cases like this out in the marketplace. And I pray that God have mercy and guard us in the context of the church, isn't it? That is so important. A third P that you and must guard is a whole area of pride. All right, and talking about King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. Okay, the Bible tells us like this together. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. You see, because King Uzziah, actually a good king, a very good king, actually, if you read through scripture, all right, was unfortunately overtaken by pride, thinking now he can do anything he likes. And that's how some people think. Some people in their own countries think, I'm the most powerful man, I can do anything I want, anything I like. To me, I think that's a fool. That's a real fool who thinks like this. Isn't it? And so, therefore, it is so important to ensure that we are not overcome by pride, okay, in our life. And that's very, very important because the Bible says pride goes before a fall, isn't it? All right? And the Bible interestingly says to us, clothe yourselves with humility. Am I right? Hey, are we using the same Bible? Same Bible. Isn't the Bible says clothe yourselves with humility. Now, how do we clothe ourselves with humility? Maybe this morning you open your nice, lovely wardrobe and you saw a shirt, okay, that you wanted to really must wear. At the back of the shirt, it says, I am humble. And you walk around the whole church, hey, look at the back like that, isn't it? Now, if anyone comes up to you and says to you, brother, I'm a humble person, that's a sure sign he's not a humble person. See, humility is not what you think you have. Humility is what people see in you. And yet the Bible says, clothe yourselves or grow in humility. Now, how do we do that? Okay? Humility is grown. Humility is nurtured through servanthood. Through servanthood. The more you and I serve, the more God grows in us humility. But there's one more thing. The lower down we're willing to serve, the greater God grows in us humility. The further down you're willing to serve, the more God grows in humility. If you're willing to serve the poor, the needy, the marginalized, the hungry, okay, the oppressed and everything else, God grows amazing things in you. Isn't it? We can think, for example, the icon of humility in the 20th century, we can all think about globally, is that of Mother Teresa. Isn't it? Why is this the case? Because she went down, right, to the lost, the least and the last to serve them. People who are dying on the streets of Calcutta, she picks them up, nurse them back to good health, prayerfully, but if not, at least give them a decent funeral, isn't it? That's what she would do. Few people would do that. And that's how, friends, God grows in us, humility. When we're willing to serve, the further than willing to serve, the more God grows in us, humility. That's a reality for it all, isn't it? I remember some 20 years ago, speaking at a church camp, all right, on the East Coast, and then we packed up at the end of the camp, we were driving out, as the last person, right? Doris and the last persons in the campsite driving out. Then, lo and behold, I saw one man walking around the wonderful right resort there in the hotel, picking up rubbish from across the campgrounds. I look at it very carefully. My goodness, that guy is an elder of the church, right, in the camp that I spoke in, right? And he was the last person just walking on cleaning out, making sure all the rubbish and trash is all cleared. Now, he doesn't need to do it because hotel staff will do it, isn't it? But he felt responsible as an elder of the church to just quietly go about doing it. You know, Princess, driving, I told Doris, that to me is a sign of servanthood and of humility. Amen. Serving without wanting any recognition or attention whatsoever, but just quietly going about doing it. And that's how, friends, God grows in us. The more we're willing to, without wanting any publicity, recognition, the more grows, God grows in us. God has his own ways, isn't it? And that's the reason why, friends, the third area you and I must guard, right, is about pride. It's a need for humility. And I pray by God's grace in all our churches, when people come, they can see humility reflected in all our lives. Can I get an amen for that? It's very important, you know, very, very important indeed for us. A fourth P, all right, that we must guard against is the purse. What do we put in a purse? Your boss's photograph, is it? It is like this lady. She puts in her purse the husband's photograph. And whenever she meets a challenge, especially a serious challenge, she will take out her purse, open it, and look very carefully at the photograph and say, no challenge can be bigger than this challenge. No. Okay. Don't do that, okay. Your lunch today, your dinner is finished. It's all over. All right, isn't it? What do we put in a purse? Money, of course, isn't it? All right? Money in a purse. In other friends, it is a whole area of accountability that is needed in finances, in the management of monies. Isn't it? The stewardship of money. It is so critical and important for us to make sure that we steward it right, we steward it well, we steward it transparently. So that there's nothing to hide. We're open and transparent. So that when there's nothing to hide, friends, there is nothing to lose, nothing to prove, but always one more thing, nothing to fear. Amen? Isn't very, very important? You see many people out there in the workplace, in the marketplace, irresponsible about money. Isn't it? All right? Dishonest about money and the handling of it. And what a tragedy, isn't it? All right? It becomes a black mark upon our life. When people talk about such a person in the marketplace, you know that person carries a bad reputation. In fact, I've got a mathematical formula, okay? All C's, okay? What is mathematical formula? We must not exchange our character for cash. Amen? Isn't it? So that, you know, cash minus character equals catastrophe. Hello? Let me repeat. Okay? A very profound mathematical equation, okay? All right? That I've invented. Cash minus character. You know, cash without character. Cash minus character equals catastrophe, equals disaster. Right now, it becomes disastrous, right? We have lots of cash, but there's no character in obtaining that kind of cash. We're dishonest, we're deceitful, we're lying, we're hiding, and so on and so forth. What for? Isn't it? So I tell people in my church, for example, right, in your work, in your responsibility, you are entitled to claim, all right, your expenses because you work for the company. That's your entitlement. I say, for goodness sake, claim rightly and properly and honestly. Very important. Isn't it? Be accountable completely. All right? What for have the few extra hundreds or even a few thousands? What for? Isn't it? It becomes a black mark on our character. Not worth it at all. Nobody may know. God knows. Hello. And that's why that's such a refreshing verse in Scripture. In 2 Kings 12, verse 15. Come, let's read together. They did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers because they acted with complete honesty. Isn't that amazing? Complete honesty. That no accounting is needed. But, of course, accounting is still needed. Hello? Isn't it? It's still needed. That's why the accountants are around. Okay, all right. In fact, in a field of accountancy, as some of you accountants do, there is a field called forensic accounting. Got to know. My goodness, how come they invent this kind of stuff? Okay, Right? Why is it the need for forensic accountants? Because they hide the figures. They cook the books and hide the figures all over the place so that you could comb through like a forensic scientist like this. You could discover what kind of rubbish and nonsense they put into the books like this. And that's how Arthur Anderson fell apart. Isn't one of the big fives, okay, fell apart. Why? Because they cooked the books together, Enron, one of the huge, humongous, right, energy company in the United States in 2001. Just whole thing just fell apart, isn't it? And so, friends, it's so important to make sure that you and I must guard our hearts with regards to money that can trip us over. All right? Not just out there, friends, even in the context of the church. Hello? Are you there? Even the context of the church. That's why we find the admonition from Apostle Peter is so instructive. It is not just men. It is not just meant for the leaders of the church. I believe it is meant for all of us as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, come together. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not greedy for money. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Or the heart of the human problem is a problem of the human heart. It is this that we all need to guard. All right? When we are caught up in being greedy about money, it can just trip us over and sometimes just make us useless for the Lord and for his kingdom. And what a tragedy, isn't it? The fifth P, all right, that you and I must watch out for is a whole era of passion. Okay? What is this passion? This passion is feelings and emotions, right, that God has put in all of us. Okay? Feelings and emotions that God has put in us. Amen? Hey, do you have feelings and emotions of God or not? Okay. I was just wondering, there's a strange group of people here, no feelings or emotions, okay? All right? We all have feelings and emotions. All right? And that has to be directed properly, isn't it? That has to be directed properly, because why? Our feelings, emotions can go haywire, all right, if we don't direct it rightly and properly, okay? And one of the best examples I can think of is really Samson himself, the strongest man, in my view, in the whole world. He is, I consider, Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone combined into one. You know that? Because in Scripture, you read Judges 14, 15, 16. This guy ripped off, okay, a city gate, all right, and put it on his back and climb up all the way on the steep slope and through the city gate over the cliff, isn't it? You know how heavy a city gate? It's crushing. How many of us, we have climbed Mount Kinabalu? See your hands. Okay, so few only this church. Hey, not a very healthy church. Okay, all right. Now, if you climb Mount Kinabalu, you know, okay, at the base, okay, at the base camp, there were 6,500 feet. Okay, that's when you hand over whatever to the porters. Okay, they help you to carry out, isn't your stuff. All right, and then you go up, and many of his youngsters, we run very fast, compete with one another like crazy. And, you know, halfway up there, no more energy left. There we are crouched there by the side. We don't know how to go on, how to move. That kind of, we are stuck there like that. We really cannot move on. And some of these porters, by the way, are ladies, you know. All right? They put all your stuff on the back, and they carry it up all the way. Zoom, zoom, zoom. And they come across you, this poor young lad, all crouched there by yourself, cannot move on anymore. You know, this lady will take all the stuff down and then put you on the back and carry you up, you know. By then, all your male ego all destroyed. Isn't it? Now, we all know how hard it is just to carry our own body up. Imagine Samson carry a massive, all right, city gate up the slope like this. And yet, tragically, we find that every other woman he meets, he's got problem, isn't it? And the Bible tells us very frankly, Judges 14, verses 1 and 2, all right, together. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Then 16, verses 1 and 4. One day, Samson went down to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. See, tragically, every other woman he meets, he's got a problem, isn't it? And so likewise, if we don't guard our heart, our passion, it can trip us over, and it can get us into serious difficulty, isn't it? So that's why, for example, in DUMC, Okay, when we were building our dream center, all right, all of us pastors, I told the architect, design a room, a smallish room, but design a room for all of us, okay, like this. Now, we've got 23 pastors, okay? So that I said, design a room, but have glass all around the room so that I can see what all my pastors are doing, but also they can see what I'm doing, right now. But also I said to our pastors, okay, when you counsel a lady, if you're a male pastor, counsel some opposite sex, you're only allowed to do once, first round. Just size up the issue, the matter, or the problem or situation. Then hand it over to a sister to counsel. If you want to carry on counseling, your wife must sit with you every session, not just some of the sessions. Don't try to be a hero, because you can end up a zero. Right now, those are realities, you know? Now, sometimes even giving lips as well, all right? I'm also particular. You know, sometimes we work downtown Kuala Lumpur, okay? We drive every day to work by ourselves. And then we find out there's a lady working in the same office with you, okay? And she takes a bus every day, right, from her home, PJ, down to work. And you discover she comes from the same housing estate as you. And best of all, right, she and you come from the same church, First Baptist Church some more. And out of a good heart, out of a very sincere good heart, you took pity on partner. Why don't I give you a lift? Okay, give you a lift each day to work and back work, all right? Right, because I'm alone, you know? So out of a good heart, you do that. Nothing wrong with that. But friends, sometimes it can be one too many lifts. Hello? Because if you keep on doing this every day, after a while, you slowly enjoy the conversation. And then after a while, you slowly enjoy the company. Then after a while, one day you call back your wife and darling, today, a lot of work. I have to work late into night. Please go ahead, dinner with the children, okay? But then, 6 p.m., you make appointment with her on the tennis court, okay, to play tennis, all right? Because in the process of talking with her in the car, you discover she wants to learn how to play tennis. And lo and behold, you are a good tennis player some more, okay? And there, down there in the tennis court, there she was playing like that. Like, no, tennis is not badminton, not like that. You know, so you hold her arm, lock your arms, lock them like that. Before you realize it, something has happened. Things can start innocently, innocuously. It may not end well. You know what I mean? So there are boundaries you and I must draw. Because if you don't draw, it trips us over. We don't finish well. We don't really finish well. And it is not uncommon to hear in a workplace, in a marketplace, people having extramarital affairs. Isn't it? Bosses having extramarital affairs, right? Having relationships, having mistresses, and so on and so forth. Not uncommon, isn't it? Talking to this couple, right? Over lunch, we bump into them at the restaurant. And in the process of talking, found out that the wife is not a Christian. He's a Christian. And chat talk. And she was saying, what is wrong? You know, Pastor Daniel, all right? If the boss is a good boss, wonderful boss, great CEO, what is wrong with him, okay, having this relationship? He's a fantastic boss. What is wrong with that? I said, you know, we may not think so. I said, why do you ask his wife? Hello? Am I right? But also, why do you ask his children? Right now, we may not think it's wrong. Ask a wife and see what she thinks. He's a liar. Ask your children. He's a betrayer. Amen? Not worth it, isn't it? Not worth it at all. But if we don't draw boundaries clearly about relating, we can be bound. It can get us in difficulties. Isn't it? And right, if that's our issue situation, we've got to deal with it drastically. If it is what maybe people you know of are having this kind of problem, that you know the hearts are slowly being drawn in affection, we've got to deal with it drastically. Because if not, you can just go deeper and deeper. And before you realize it, you cannot see things straight anymore. Everything you see is not clear. And what a tragedy, isn't it? In fact, there's a guy called Roy Cleveland Sullivan. He's an amazing guy. He has been struck by lightning 7 times and survived all the 7 strikes. Not just he claimed, you know. It is medically proven. Okay, some more. all right? Once he hit his leg, his toenail came out, and then I hit his head, his eyebrow got singed, all right? And he appeared in the Guinness Book of Records as a man who has been hit by lightning most number of times and survived it all. Amazing guy, you know? Any one of you hit by lightning once? Can I see your hands? Okay, if you are, I wonder how come you're still here. But this guy has a crazy ability to attract lightning to himself and survive it all 7 times. He works as an American game park ranger in an American game park. And one day he fell in love with a lady, charming lady, madly in love with her. But unfortunately, down the road, the lady jilted her. The lady dropped him in his relationship. You know what? He was so heartbroken, he committed suicide. What 7 lightnings cannot do? One woman did it all. Say to your neighbor, women very powerful. Listen. And so friends, you know, if we're not careful, these are things that can entangle us, isn't it? And it can make us do things that doesn't make sense anymore. What a tragedy, isn't it? Friends, can I say, it can happen within the church. Hello? Don't think it's only out there. It can happen within the church. 2 persons serving in ministry together. One is married, one is single. Can get involved. I know of testimonies like this. Hello, are you there? It doesn't mean because we're Christian we are spared. No one is spared. But let's draw boundaries. What I'm trying to say? Okay, what are the 5 P's? Okay, let's run through. The first P is power. Second P is position. Third P is pride. Fourth P is purse. Fifth P is, wow, you're fantastic students. Wonderful. One final P to help us all, which is our practices. And practices, especially later in life. I want to emphasize, especially later in life, not early in life. You see, what happens is, many times for us as Christians, I'm talking about Christian context, for us as Christians, you know, when we become a child of a Christian, we are serious, we are disciplined, we are devoted, and we go on and on and on in our Christian journey of faith. And we really move on, and really doing well, and really doing well, you know what I mean? But sometimes, you know what happens? Near the latter part of our life, if we're not careful, we can begin to cut corners or take shortcuts. In what manner and form? We may say, I read the Bible so much. Do I still need to read the Bible? Why do I still need to do devotion each day? Isn't it? Or I prayed so much prayers. Maybe even God is tired of my prayers nowadays. You know what I mean? Everything starts small. And little by little, we're not careful. It starts chipping off. And before you realize it, such a big hole is created in a backyard. It is almost irreparable. Okay, perfect example is that of Enron, this massive, humongous gas company in Houston, Texas. All right, when they begin to cook their books, small little amounts, they were told, they were warned, what is wrong? A few thousand, a few hundred thousand, even a few million. We are one of the largest companies in the world at that point of time. All right, in year 2000, what is wrong with that? Okay, in fact, one of the persons working in finance department, Sharon Watkins, she ran up all the way to the chairman to warn him. She herself being evangelical Christian. With fear and trembling, she went finally up to the chairman to tell him, sir, we cannot do that. They're not listening. Within a year, the whole thing fell apart. Okay. And so, friends, you know, we find that it is practices not early but late in life, you and I must guard. A perfect example I can think of is of King Solomon himself. Isn't it? King Solomon himself. He started so well, isn't it? Amazingly, even God appeared to him twice in his dreams, isn't it? And God asked him in the first time when God appeared, what is it you want? Anything you like is a carte blanche thing. Solomon said, no, just give me wisdom to rule your people. God was so happy, right, with Solomon's ask that God poured upon him success and wealth and power and position and everything else, isn't it? But what happens to near the end of his life? This is a record for us, 1 Kings 11, verses 3 and 4. Come, let's read together. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. See, friends, imagine 700 wives of Rehoboth. Shocking. He said, must be a very tired man every night. My goodness. And 300 porcupines, concubines. Yeah. Almost like porcupines poking him to death, isn't it? Now, how can a man who is so smart, who has, friends, even written 3 books of the Bible? Man, Proverbs, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, who has even contributed a psalm in the book of Psalms, end up so miserably. That's what it is, friends. Practices, especially in life, if you're not careful, if you're not watchful, if you're not disciplined, it can just trip us over and prevent us, sadly, in Scripture tells us, a pathetic picture of his own father, David. I mean, not that David is perfect, but what a comparison, isn't it? Which is a reminder to all of us, likewise. Isn't it? So in 2018, we're going to run well and finish well and beyond as well. Let's guard this 6 piece at least. Can I go to amen for that? Let me move on. Right, life is firstly a fight. Make sure you're involved in a good one, not a bad one, a right one, not a wrong one. Life is secondly, friends, about finishing this race of life, making sure we finish it well. Third and finally, friends, life is about faith. The third F, and keeping faith. Why? Because Paul says, "Don't I fought a good fight, I finished a race, but I have kept the faith." Isn't it? It is keeping faith strong, keeping faith passionate, and that's so important, isn't it? Because sometimes when you run, and this is what I'm going to say, actually to those of us, pardon me for saying this, those in our 50s and our 60s, sometimes, not always, but sometimes the danger is this, right? We have served the Lord, our heart and everything, give ourselves fully all the years in faithful service. And then when we come to our 50s and our 60s, we want to pass it to younger people, and rightly so, we should pass it over to younger people, okay? But sometimes, if we're not careful, you know what happens to us? We end up only coming to church on Sunday. That's all we do. And to me, I think it's a shame. Why? Because we got all the gifts, all the experience, all the wisdom, isn't it? To be able to pour into the lives of younger people as we serve together, rather than, okay, not doing anything. What happens? The body of Christ and young people, in that sense, are shortchanged in terms of your wisdom, your gifts, your sensitivity, maturity, right? You can pour into their lives, isn't it? Why do we back off completely? Let's serve with them. Let's run with them. Hello, are you there? In fact, just 3 months ago, I was preaching in London. And what happens was that I mentioned something like this. And one man, chairman of the church council, came up to me and said, "Pastor Dan, I think you spoke to me about this one." Because he said, "I'm 74 years old. I'm chairman of church council. By 31st December, I'm going to resign. And then I'm going to sit back, relax for the rest of my life and wait for Jesus to return. Or I return to him first, whichever comes first." I said, "I'm going to kill you." "Oh, no, don't kill people." He said, "I'm sorry, I repent. I must get on serving." Yeah, that's what it is, isn't it? Because otherwise the church missed your wisdom, your experience, your insights, your maturity. So much you and I can share, can still impart. Hello? Okay? So don't tend to think and allow young people to tell us, "La lang bo yong la lang, no use already." Don't believe that. Hello? Can I hear a good amen for all the not so young ones? Wow, thank you for that encouragement. Oh, thank you for the underwhelming response. That's it. Life of faith and keeping faith. And so the point is, friends, how can we keep our faith strong and passionate all the way to the end? I think this is very important. You know, how to keep our faith strong. Not only strong, but passionate all the way to the end. Because if we end up doing very little, just by coming weekend on Sunday, that's about all that we do. If I'm a young Christian, I look at you, my goodness, if that's how you're going to finish the Christian race, if that's how you're going to finish, I would be so discouraged. Right or not? All right, I'll be encouraged for someone still in a senior years, long to a senior years, still actively serving, right, passionate for Jesus. Can I get a good amen for that? All right, and the key is this. How can we keep ourselves strong in faith and passionate in our zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we do this? 3 W's, okay, let me suggest. First W is worship. Worship to center us. All right, why is this so important? You notice, friends, King David can ask so many things, tons of stuff, but you notice, there's one thing and one thing only he asked. Psalm 27, verse 4. Come, let's read together. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." See, the thing, the one thing and the one thing only David asked, I may dwell in a house that I may worship him. Am I right? Why? Friends, you see, when you and I are involved in worship, we keep God at the center of it all. And when God and Jesus center it all, friends, you know what? You see everything. You and I see everything correctly. When God is not at the center, we see everything wrongly. Hello? Amen. Listen. And at the heart of keeping God central is having the worship of God in our heart constantly, both privately and publicly. Listen, both individually and corporately. So come early on time to worship the Lord. Why? Because you give him praise and worship and thanks, you keep him central in our life. And when God is at the heart and the center of it all, you and I see everything in the right perspective. Otherwise, you'll see everything wrong. Hello, are you there? Because of time, let me move on. So the first one is worship to center us. God at the heart of it all. Second W is the word to feed and to guide us. Isn't it? And it's very, very important for us. Isn't it? Here is, for example, in the context of Luke chapter 10, here is the wonderful family that Jesus will come around visiting again and again of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Isn't it? And one day Jesus came down visiting a family. And here was Martha, like typical Martha, whipped up a fantastic meal for Jesus. Whipped up, for example, pinet cha kwe chow la asam laksa la bakute. Sorry, bakute, not allah because it's not kosher, okay? Not halal. Okay. Whipped up all the fantastic food for Jesus. You know? And she was so flustered by the whole thing that she stormed into the presence of Jesus. Why? Because Mary, the sister, did not come to help her at all. You know, Mary was quietly sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to Jesus. So she was really disturbed, storming the presence and complaining to Jesus like crazy. What did Jesus say? Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Come, let's read. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Friends, the second one thing you notice, what did Mary do? Sitting at the feet, listening to Jesus, taking the word of God. Isn't it? Just receiving the word. And friends, this book is that one book that you and I must come to again and again, the most important book in the whole world. So read less of her world, his world, whatever other worlds are still left. Come to this book, critical for all of us, isn't it? And get into it. And not just know about it, but live it out. The key is living it out. So that there's grace and graciousness in our life. So that there's holiness and humility. So that there's integrity and honor. There's consistency and faithfulness. Hello, are we there, isn't it? Okay, that's why, for example, in the 6 P's, someone commented to me, how come Harvard Business School don't teach all the 6 P's? I say, don't waste your time and money to go to Harvard Business School. Come to this book, or better still, come to First Baptist this morning. Isn't it? All the answers are here. Right now, all the answers about life and living and friends, for that matter, how to manage a company, well, it's in this book. Seriously. All right. For example, I'm involved in mentoring some of the top CEOs in this country. All right. I fly down to Singapore, for example. The richest man in Singapore flies me down to mentor his top 15 guys. And I was just only last year flew to Sydney to speak to his top 120 guys in a senior management retreat. All right. They invite me to speak. But when I speak in a context like this, what happens? They don't introduce me as a pastor. They introduced me just Dr. Daniel Ho. He mentors CEOs, he speaks at corporate functions, and so on and so forth. And so when I do that, therefore, sometimes when I've used church examples, I tell them, hey, my friends, because why? Only 20% out of the 100% are Christians. So a huge majority are not Christians. So I said, you know what, friends? I work for a global company. My company has got branches all over the world. And Malaysia also got many branches. I so happen to head a bigger branch in Malaysia, that's all. You know, in my branch, I got 4,000 or 5,000 people. And the best part is, I don't have to pay people in my company. In fact, they bring money to my company every week somewhere. Oh, my goodness. They tell me, what kind of business? Oh, we do all kinds of business from the day you born to the day you die. We do it all. Okay? You name it, we got all it. And when people in my company die, I pack them up to another planet called heaven. Oh, my business is better than Star Wars. Planetary somewhere. Oh, what is it? Oh, shocking. But yeah, why not? I teach, not quoting chapter and verse, but people who are Christians will know where it comes from. Friends, you and I can speak with authority, integrity, right at the top there in the marketplace. And it's very, very important for all of us. Hello, are you there? Isn't it? And so therefore, we need to come to this book again and again. And we come to this book, friends, we will never, ever go wrong. Isn't it? And so I want to commend this church for holding the word of God central in the life of the church. Continue to preach and teach well, okay, and apply it well in our lives. So that, friends, it is not just knowing the word. It is living out the word. Because people are impressed, not just about your knowledge, about your living. Can you good amen for that? Listen. And so, friends, the first W is worship the center us, because when God is at the center, you and I see everything correctly. We and I see everything in the right perspective. Secondly, the word to feed and to guide us. And finally, friends, witness to fire and to inspire us. Witnessing for Jesus, okay, isn't it? That is so important for all of us. And so likewise, in this passage in John chapter 9, there was this blind man, born blind, who was healed by Jesus. But unfortunately, Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, isn't it? And so what happened? The teachers of the law, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were really upset. You know why some people are called Sadducees? Because they are sad, you see. That's all right. And so they were really furious, upset, and stormed into the presence of this man who has now been healed, regained his sight now. What is this? What is this guy? This guy was a sinner who healed on the Sabbath day. What did this man now healed by the Lord Jesus Christ say? John chapter 9, verse 25. Last passage. Come, let's read together. He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Friends, the third and final one thing, the one thing I do know, isn't it? You see, when a person is born blind, healed, you think that guy will keep quiet about what has happened to him? That guy runs through a whole world and tell the world about it, isn't it? It is like this guy who was healed in a church from wheelchair, walked up from wheelchair, totally healed. You know what happens? He ran round and round the church nonstop. You expect it to happen, isn't it? Such amazing joy that has happened. You cannot stop the person, isn't it, from witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you, okay, coming to know Jesus is the best thing to happen to you in your life? All right, let me see your hands. If your hand is not up, we need to pray for you, okay? Yeah, isn't it? So I came from a Buddhist background. I came to faith in Christ 47 years ago. And I've been in for an amazing ride of my life. Every year is getting better. And the best is yet to come. And all those who agree, say. Amen. Isn't it? That's true. Isn't it? It has been so good. How can you, all right, not witness for the Lord Jesus Christ if knowing Jesus is the best thing that happened to us in our lives? And so therefore, anywhere, everywhere I go, I share Jesus, okay, with people around. And so let me close with this story. I was down in Singapore for a meeting. And next day, I checked from a hotel, okay, to take a taxi to the airport. And within a minute, there's a taxi that came by to this hotel, dropped the passenger. I hopped into the taxi. I said, "Could you please take me to Changi Airport?" "Yes, sir, sure, of course." All right. And those who know me, I waste no time. I start right away because life is short and time is precious. Hey, no, amen. Looks like all of you here, first back, going to live forever and ever. God bless you. God have mercy upon you. Life is short, time is precious. How many of us, we tend to feel that like time passes by very fast now. We tend to feel fast. Actually, it's the same. But we tend to feel like that. Can you see your hands? Can you see your hands? Look around. The old people's hands, okay? All our lungs' hands all around. And it is true, isn't it? All right? In a twinkling of an eye, some of us in our 50s and our 60s, I'm slowly inching towards my 70s. And it's scary, isn't it? Now, young people, don't laugh at us. Your time will come sooner than you realize. Okay, in a twinkling of an eye, you will join the company elect as well. Amen, isn't it? And so what happens? I waste no time, okay? I told the taxi driver, I say, "Hi, thank you so much, sir, for taking me to the airport. Appreciate that. My name is Daniel Ho, all right? What's your name?" He says, "My name is Noh Hisham." I said, "So good you didn't know Hisham. Thank you for taking me to the airport. My name is Daniel Ho. By the way, I'm a pastor from Malaysia." "You are very special, Noh Hisham. First time I met a Malay taxi driver. Most of the time, all the other times, all Chinese. Noh Hisham, you are very special. Because out of 7 billion people, got to take a parcel, put in your taxi." Okay? All right? Yeah. And ferrying a parcel, a huge privilege. No? "And God has sent me to let you know," right? "He remembers you, He knows you, and He loves you." You know what happened? He said to me after that, "My goodness, my hair is standing on end. Mo kung chang. It's unbelievable." You know, no one said to me something like that. And you know, friends, without me saying anything, he just volunteered all this information. He says, "Sir, actually, I've got a wife who is blind. She's also diabetic. 3 times a week, I need to take her to the hospital for dialysis treatment. I've also got a son, a 9-year-old son. On and off, he will call me. And he would say, Dad, can you please come home? Because I'm very lonely. I'm very lonely. Now, you can't blame the son. Why? Because the mother is blind. The mother could not help him. Living up there in high rise, what can he do? What should he do? Dad, can you please come home? I'm very lonely. And he said, that's when it's most painful for me. It's really painful to have to tell my son, son, Dad cannot come. Dad has to work. You have to wait until the evening before Dad comes. So to bring in the money to help support and to run the family. And then he went on to say some more. He says, sir, you know what? I believe I'm paying for the sins of my past. He said, when I was a teenager, I got involved in drugs and therefore in crime to fuel my drug habit. And as a result, I've been in and out of Singapore prison several times. So I believe today what I'm going through is a punishment of all that I did in the past. I said to him, no, Hisham, you know, sometimes we might make mistakes in life, but God has sent me to let you know there is help, there is hope, and there's a future. I shared with him Jesus all the way to the airport and told him at the end, he is there to help you, and you are so special that God has sent me to you to let you know there is help, there is hope, and there is a future. He was listening very intently. And no, Hisham, if you like to, I want to pray for you. Is it okay? I want to pray for you now. Because I'm in a rush for time. The moment I arrive, I pay you the fare, I dash off so that I don't miss my flight. So I'm in a rush for time. I want to pray for you now. Is it okay? Yeah, yes, sir. That's how you trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Firstly, acknowledge you're a sinner. Secondly, believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Thirdly, ask him to forgive you for your sins. Fourthly, invite him into life as Lord and Savior. Is it all right? Is it clear? Yes, sir. Can you know, Hisham, multitask, which is drive as well as pray. Can or not? Can. Oh, clever Singaporeans. Okay, yeah, very clever. Okay, multitask one. Fantastic. That's wonderful. But one more thing, very important. Good, Hisham. When you pray, for goodness, keep your eyes open, okay? Otherwise, you'll be dead and I'll be dead. Pray with him. Arrived. Given the fare. Before I dash off, he held me back. And he said this to me. Sir, I have never met a passenger like you in my whole life. I have never met a person like you in my whole life. Friends, can I say, people look good on the outside. They might even look sophisticated. But on the inside, many are hurting, many are wounding, many are gripped by pain, sorrow, and some people by anger and bitterness, like this man who will not allow his daughters to go to the grandmother's funeral. I believe enslaved by anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment. Is that what it is? Because pain is always to do with something that's happened in the past. And if we harbor this, what happens is our past has imprisoned our present and has prevented us from moving into the future. So some people always live in the past. And that's why sometimes in their lives, no joy. Why? Because the past has imprisoned them. It has shortchanged you in terms of living for the future, friends. Very important. But the other thing is this, that I want to emphasize. There are many who are hurting and wounding. You and I must reach out. And you and I have the greatest news in the whole world. The greatest news in the whole world, the good news of Lord Jesus Christ, you and I must share. Critical to share. It's a crime not to share. Because it's the only way to get people up to heaven. The only way. And you and I have the greatest message of it all. Let's reach out to share, friends. And let's waste no time. And this is my challenge to you all. My closing challenge is this. Think about it. If every one of you here were to lead one to Christ in 2018, what happens to your church? Your church explodes. And if every year everyone leads one to Christ, what happens? Your church multiplies every year, doubles every year. And friends, can I say, I've not seen a single church in the whole world that doubles every year. I've not seen a single one. Not even Yoido Full Gospel Church that I know the senior pastor well. You know, but friends, evangelism is not prerogative of the experts, the so-called evangelists. Evangelism is a responsibility of every believer in Jesus Christ and all God's people say. Amen. And let's do it, friends. Let's do it. Very important. Last year, God gave me the joy and the privilege of leading 33 people to Christ personally, one-on-one. If we do it, don't have to follow that number. Just do it. Everyone, just one. And one is good enough. Friends, your church will never be the same again. Amen. Let us pray.